Could y'all with me a moment of prayer?
Beloved Father in heaven, for the blessed opportunity we have to come to this thy house, we thank thee. And we pray, O Lord, that thy Spirit might be with us as we enter into the preaching and hearing of thy word, that we may in this worship thee in spirit and truth. For thy servant may preach thy word, thy people may hear and understand, above all things that it may honor and glorify thee, and then edify and strengthen thy people. Thus we pray, those on our prayer list and all for whom it's our duty and privilege to pray, and we ask thee to forgive us of our sins. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and verses 14 through 16. Again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, and verses 14 through 16. And these verses read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, let me say, this is something I thought about when I studied and didn't put it down in notes. I probably won't remember it anytime, so I'll tell you right now. And that is the word eternal in verse 15, the expression eternal life. And in verse 16, the expression everlasting life, eternal and everlasting, mean the same thing because they're both translated from the very same Greek word. So eternal life and everlasting life are the same. All right. In this passage of Scripture, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Now, many believe that God loves the whole world. That is, he wants to save the whole world. That is, God wants to save every human being. All right? Now, how is the word world? What is the meaning of the word world in this passage of Scripture? This is important. Now, last Sunday, and maybe when I wrote the article during this past week, then I said there are certain keys in unlocking, well, any passage of Scripture as far as that's concerned. And this one is like that. There are certain keys to unlocking. All right, so one of the keys is, how is the word world defined? Well, the word world is translated from the Greek word cosmos. And the definition of the word cosmos is an orderly arrangement. Again, an orderly arrangement. That is, it refers to a particular group of people, not the entire human race, but rather a particular group of people. Now, and say, listen, brothers and sisters, let me say one thing, interject this before I'm going to say what I'm starting to say. And that is that you may remember, some of us are old enough, most of us, that we remember that we had this great shock back in the early 60s because the Soviets sent a cosmonaut into outer space. If I remember correctly, his name was Yuri Gagarin or something like that. All right, so they sent him out of space. The Russians were ahead of us. Well, we caught up with them and passed them. But that's not the important thing. But the important thing was this man and others who went from the Soviet Union into outer space were called cosmonauts. That is, they went up into the cosmos. That is, they went up into the heavenly bodies, or in the midst, in the area of the heavenly bodies. They went up into outer space. Now, but again, it refers to a particular group of people. We are cosmonauts. We are cosmonauts. And we'll never be up into outer space. One thing I always enjoy is that when someone goes out and they send back to Earth a picture of the Earth, and it's a beautiful picture. I said, you know, I'd love to be able to take that picture, except for one thing. I don't want to go, but it's necessary to be able to take that teacher. I just simply don't want to go there. And there was a man that, Wendy Bagwell, some of you may remember him, he had a rattlesnake. And rattled that rattlesnake song. He went to a place where they were handling rattlesnakes. And someone asked him, well, Wendy, if someone had told you to handle a rattlesnake, wouldn't you handle one? Yes, but he didn't, and I ain't. And that's the same with me going into outer space. He didn't tell me, and I ain't going there. So, but the fact is, we are cosmonauts in this sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 49, it says something like this, that we have borne the image of the earthly humanity, that is, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's referring to the resurrection. Listen, we bear the image of the heavenly right now. Maybe not always, but you bear the image of the heavenly right now. You try to live godly and holy lives. And I want you to know that I know that, and I appreciate that. You do that. And so we are cosmonauts right now. We don't go into outer space. We don't get spaced out or whatever. But the fact is that we have the image of the heavenly now. We bear the image of the heavenly now. Jesus Christ is within us, and we show that Jesus Christ is within us, sometimes by the way that we live our lives. And so, in that sense, brothers and sisters, we are cosmonauts. That is, we have the image of the heavenly within us. Alright? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's amazing that God loves. I remember a number of years ago when this brother mentioned the fact that Jesus did die for a particular group of people, but you know, that's not really the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that God so loves. God loves. You know, that's an amazing thing. God loves us. We are sinners by nature, enemies to God by nature. Before God came down and touched us, then we hated God. And we would do anything we can contrary to God and to the ways of God. And yet God loves us anyway. God didn't love us because of everything that's within us or was within us. But God loves us in spite of what we are. That's what we were, that is, without His grace. God is love. That's the amazing thing. God loves. Now, God didn't just simply love, but God loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. Now, that's how much God loves us. I remember, you remember the little figurines back in the late 60s and early 70s, you know, plastic or hard rubber or something about this tall with a base about that much square. And one of them was, I love you this much. Well, Jesus could say, I love you this much. God could point down to Jesus and say, I love you this much. And that's exactly how much God loves us. Now listen what the Word of God says. One passage of the Scripture, and the Word of God says about the love of God. And that's in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. And it reads, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now stop right there. Now, I'm going to make comments before I finish reading the verse of Scripture. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word bruise is translated from a Hebrew word, and it means to crush. To crush, to destroy. It's the same type of word that when men got in a grape, a vat that was full of grapes, and they would step and step and step, and they would bash on those grapes to get the juice out of the grape vat. It's the same word there. Jesus was crushed on our behalf. And now notice what it says here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. I've got, all over my arms when I go out and work and when I walk through the house, actually I get new bruises because I'm susceptible to have bruises. Well, I want to tell you that's not what's under consideration. Jesus was crushed on our behalf. Now notice the expression again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. He has put him to grief. That is the Father. Now, he's the reason that Jesus was put to grief. And he goes on to say, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, that is, when they crucified him, he shall see his seed. That means he'll be pleased with what Jesus has done there. He goes on to say, he shall prolong his days. That is the resurrection. That is, he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and then after that period of time was over, Jesus rose from the dead. That's right. His days were prolonged, if you will. And he goes on to say, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, what does that mean? Who's the pleasure of the Lord? What's the pleasure of us? Listen, that's us, the people of God. And one thing we need to remember when we think about the great love of God, yes, Jesus died for a great number of people. A number probably that I could not number. And humankind probably does not know the number of people for whom Jesus died. They were chosen in Him, and Jesus died, redeemed them from their sins. The number is surely unknown. That is, not only do we know not how many, but if we knew how many, we probably wouldn't know the number, because the number hasn't been divided. But the fact is that Jesus died for a great number of people, but the thing is, each one of us can say, Jesus died for me. It pleased the Father to bruise or crush him, each one of us could say, for me. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Great number of people, of course. But me, the pleasure of the Lord. I'm not worthy of that, but I will prosper in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, brothers and sisters, we have eternal life through God's Son. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Now, let me go back to verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And one I've used a number of times. And it reads, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All right, now, it says Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. That's the same as Father, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Those are three, and yet they're one at the same time. All right. Now, and I gave you that for this reason. Go to verse 11 in 1 John chapter 5, and it reads, and this is the record. You see, those three bear record in heaven. Now in verse 11 we find, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We have that eternal life, and that life is in His Son. All right, so God loved us so much that He gave us eternal life or everlasting life. And again, they are one and the same. All right, now in verse 14, beginning of verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Well, Moses didn't handle snakes. And you know, I never thought about that before, but I read it just a moment ago. This food thought came to me. Moses didn't handle snakes. All right. But he lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, what's the background there? What does that mean? Well, this is in number 21. I'm not going to go over and read any of that, but I'll give you a summary of some of the points in number chapter 21. First of all, Israel complained against the Lord. Israel complained against the Lord. And because of their complaining, God sent fiery serpents to them, or among them. And many Israelites were bitten and died from the bites. Now, the fiery serpents, I understand that I'm not sure what kind of a snake it was. I don't think God created some snakes for this particular thing, but He sent them among them. And I understand that when they were bitten, there was like a sensation of fire among them. And so they were called fiery serpents. All right. But the many Israelites were bitten, and they died from the bites. Now after a while, then the Israelites confessed their sins and asked Moses to pray for them. And God told Moses, when he prayed for them, to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. That is, raise it up on a pole. And when the Israelites were bitten, any of them, they were to look on the brazen serpent. Alright? Now, when they looked on it, they were healed. And if I had no more effect on them, because when they looked on that brazen serpent, they were healed. If they were bitten again, And that's a possibility. If they were bitten again, they could look on the face of the serpent again, and they would be healed again. That's the way God promised. He didn't say just the first time or the only time, but any time that you're bitten by that, if you look on that face of the serpent, you will be healed. Now, if they got bit the second time, just because they looked the first time, didn't mean they'd be healed. But if they looked at the serpent the second time, and then they were healed again. I want to say, first of all, in this, there was no power in the brazen serpent. There was no power in that whatsoever. But they were healed when they believed God and exercised the faith. And looking, believing God, and exercising the faith, and looking at that brazen serpent. They just did what God said, and God healed them. That's the way it's explained. There was no power in that piece of bread. In fact, I said, piece of bread? That's what it was. I remember Brother Billy Mullins, a number of years ago, preaching a sermon about later on, these after the signs of the kings, some of the Israelites worshiped that brazen serpent. And a good king or some godly man came along and broke it to pieces and said he thought it was a hushes, which means a piece of bread. That's all it was. It could have been the shape of a turtle or a goat or a serpent, whatever it was, but it was still nothing more than a piece of bread. It had no power whatsoever. Now, let me say one thing concerning that, and that is that this was during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now, why is that important? Well, they came to the Jordan River once, and God told Moses to select one spy out of each of the 12 tribes. So there would have been 12 spies there. All right. And they went into the promised land and came back and gave a report. It was a good report. But then 10 of those spies came back and said, listen, there are giants in the land. We cannot take that land. And Joshua and Caleb said, listen, the Lord will bless us to take that land. That's not the exact word, but that's what they both said. I believe it was said, we are able, well able, to possess the land or to overcome the land. But the nation as a whole believed the 10 spies. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And every woman of you who are 20 years old and older, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb, who believed the Lord and said they can go into the land, that all of you are going to die in the wilderness. And so except for Joshua and Caleb, then when they came back, the oldest one of them was 59 years old. Alright, but the fact is, listen, if they had believed God then, this with the fiery serpent and some of the other things that happened during that time would not have happened. Now listen, here's the thing, it's important, it's just as important to believe the Word of God today as it was in that day. Alright, so it's important to believe the Word of God. Alright, Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross. And that's important because there's nothing else would be good had He not been lifted up on the cross. But He has also been lifted up in the preaching of the gospel. That is, He's been praised and honored in the preaching of the Word of God. And Jesus is lifted up for a purpose. And that is, that among other things, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And belief is, and belief, by the way, is through the preaching of the Word of God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. And I want to read concerning this in Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 15. Again, Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 through 15. And these verses read, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And well, I'm not going to go into that, but I think that the salvation, that's taught there, is the same as other salvation that I'm going to preach in this next part. How then shall they call on them whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. All right, so the idea there that we, the thing that's taught there among others is that we, the reason we believe is because of the preaching of the Word of God. In the first century, there were those that heard of Jesus indirectly. That is, that people like us told others about Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for them. And they wanted to come and hear the preaching of the Word of God. But in Genesis, either directly or indirectly, people believed in Jesus Christ and the redemption, resurrection, and the other truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. And so, that's how we hear it. Now, preaching would be vain were it not for the fact it was based on fact. For instance, I thought said Brother Greg makes statements. He does a good job. Well, if one of somebody told Brother Greg that there's a God of Sabbath making, and if you praise that God of Sabbath making, then he will bless you to make good Sabbaths, and superior Sabbaths. Well, Brother Greg knows as I do, there is a God of Sabbath making, but he's the God of everything else also. He's the one who saved us from our sins. He's the one who saved us by his grace. So, because there's one living and true God. God of everything. And so, brothers and sisters, what we believe, what we preach is based on fact. One thing I thought about is the resurrection. That's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, we find that, and just to paraphrase that verse of Scripture, it says that, listen, if the dead rise not, then our faith is vain, that is, of no value, and our preaching is vain, that is, of no value. If our faith is something that's not true, it's vain. It has no value whatsoever. If the preaching of the Word of God is not based on the fact of what God did for us, it is vain. It is of no value. But thank God, brothers and sisters, that there is a purpose in that, and the preaching of the Word of God is indeed based on fact. Some believe that believing gives life to the dead in sin. There are those who believe that, as I'm sure you knew before you got here. But the dead will believe, or can believe, and get life. Now, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, it says the natural man. Before I read this, let me mention this. It says the natural man. What is a natural man? What is something that is natural? It's something that has not been altered in any way. Now, we say something has a natural stain is natural, but it's not natural. It has stain on it. If it's cut, it's not natural because it's no longer part of a tree or whatever. And so a natural is something that has not been altered. All right, the natural man in this verse of Scripture, a natural man is one who has not been altered by the grace of God. The grace of God has not touched his life. He is still dead in trespasses and sins. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or judged, if you will. So the natural man will not receive those things. All right. The natural man cannot believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ any more than Adam, when God created him out of the dust of the earth, could not get life. The only way he was alive is because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam then became a living soul. You see, he was no more than a dead body, and there was no way that Adam could reach out and get life or any other thing because he was a dead body. So then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then Adam became a living soul. Now listen, brothers and sisters, when God reaches down and let me start again with that. Let's say it some other way. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Spirit and Ghost, by the way, come from the translated from the very same Greek word. It's pneuma, which means breath. So when we were born again, or quickened, it's like the Spirit of God breathed into us, and we became a living soul, not only a natural or a human life, but we also have spiritual life also. And so that's how we get life. All right. But one who believes is already alive. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, we have these words. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that's what the Word of God says. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, or whatever, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is, that person is already born of God. And that it doesn't cause him to be born of God, but it's the evidence that he is born of God. And it's a life that we cannot lose because it is everlasting life. Now, he will not perish. First of all, here's another key. Here's another key found in John chapter 3, verse 16. And that is the word perish. The word perish means to die. It's translated from a Greek word which means to die. I can't remember just exactly what it was, and that's not important, but the word to perish means to die. I looked in the English dictionary for the word perish. I don't normally do this, but I did this particular time. And one of the definitions is to die an untimely death. To die an untimely death. I remember a number of years ago, Catherine and I went to the old Macon College Church, in Macon, of course, and they had their meeting, morning service. Elliot Evans was preaching that meeting. He's now with the Lord. But he said, one of the statements he made during that message is, some people never live before they die. And some people can die before they die. I mean, to lose the joy of salvation. We can do that, by the way. And we can die an untimely death. I don't mean by that thou would die at a young age, but we can die an untimely death. That is, we can lose the joy of our spiritual life at a younger age before we die physically. And only those who are alive can die. Think about it. That it was God's will that they not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. And the word perish means to die. Only those who are alive can die. All right, so, but we can die from the joy of everlasting life, and the word death means separation. We can lose the joy of our salvation. I remember David's words in Psalm 51. And he was crying out unto the Lord because the Lord knew about the cluster of sins he committed. Adultery, murder, and maybe others. And the idea of Aaron and the crimes that he had, well, he's covered that up. He's gotten over that. And David cried out unto the Lord. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now imagine that. Here's a man that God himself, because it's in his word, called him a man after God's own heart. And yet this man lost the joy of his salvation. Now I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if that man, a man like David, who was going to be just as close to God as he possibly could, to lose the joy of his salvation, I could lose the joy of mine. You can lose the joy of yours. And so we need to, it's very important, brothers and sisters, to realize that. But whosoever, and we can be separated or lose the joy of our salvation. Whosoever believes will have everlasting life. Now, I want to point out this. Those who do believe. It's not those that have believed or those that will believe sometime in the future, but those who do believe present tense right now. That's the important thing. I remember it was said of a man, and I knew this man. He and his family, they were there, actually in one of our churches, and I don't remember his name, remember his family's name, something about them, but I won't tell you the church where it was. That's not the important thing. But the thing was that he had, that they had problems, he and his wife divorced, I think it was, and so with all those sadness and things that happened in his life, he made this statement. I don't know if there is a God. Now, can you imagine that? Do you think that man has the joy of his everlasting life? Now, listen, he did believe evidently in the past, but at that particular time, he did not believe. He may have believed sometime later in the future, but at that particular time, he did not believe. And so he missed some of the joy of his spiritual life. And those who believe, as I mentioned earlier, as we saw in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, those who believe already have our life. And we can do nothing to get life, and we can do nothing to lose our life, but we can do something, and this is the key. Now, you know, that's one thing. Let's don't worry about what we can't do. We can't go out and get salvation, but we can do something to enjoy the blessings of eternal life. We can't get eternal life, but we can do something to enjoy the blessings of eternal life, and that is believing God and obeying God. You know, it's just not wouldn't be very beneficial to those Israelites if they got bitten by one of those fiery serpents, and they believed that, okay, well, if I look on that brazen serpent, then I can be healed. But if they never looked on the brazen serpent, then they weren't healed. It was only then, when they looked on the brazen serpent, that then they were healed. And so it's important that we believe God and obey God. Believe God as far as what He says about salvation by the grace of God. Believe God and what He says about what is waiting for our lives, and then obey that. Walk in those truths that God has for us. There are joys, brothers and sisters, in believing the truth of Jesus Christ. There's a joy in believing the truth about salvation by the grace of God. And as I thought about this, I thought about John Newton, as most of you know, the writer of Amazing Grace. And one of those verses was, second or third, one of the other, I'm not sure which one it was. It says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You see, brothers and sisters, he knew. First of all, he knew. By the grace of God, by the way, he knew that he was a sinner. In fact, listen, I've been taught that the last word, evidently, that John Newton ever said from a pulpit was this: I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. Now that may not be the verbatim quote of that, but that's what he said. I heard someone say that recently on Christian radio. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. Every one of us could also say the very same thing. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. In regards to the sins of my life, Jesus is a great Savior, and thank the Lord for that. And that's a great joy in our life, and salvation by the grace of God, especially when we know that we're totally depraved outside of the grace of God, and we would have never gone towards God had not God first came down to us. And not only that, but especially our hope in heaven, that because of the grace of God and because of what Jesus Christ has done to redeem us from our sins. And then He's coming again at the time of the resurrection, that we'll be housed in heaven's pure world with all the glory and with all the bliss of that marvelous place and that marvelous condition. And thank the Lord for that. Now, these are some of the joys of our salvation. Now, I'll put with that the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that is, when we believe God and when we obey God and walk in the ways of His truth, God blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. We need to remember that and rejoice in that. Again, we can't do anything to get or lose our eternal life, but we can do some things to enjoy the blessings of that eternal life as we live here in this world. Now listen, brother and sister, there is power in preaching of the Word of God. I will never save a sinner with my preaching, nor has any other preacher saved a sinner by his preaching. That is for heaven's pure world, or they have spiritual life from that. But there is power in the preaching of the Word of God. When God blesses the servant of God, and then God blesses the people of God to hear and understand, there is a certain power in the preaching of the Word of God, preaching and hearing of the Word of God. And when we believe, brothers and sisters, in God's Son, we experience the joy of salvation. Listen, there are some things we're not going to get from doing that. But there are the joys of salvation we can experience when we believe in Jesus Christ and those things that the Word of God says concerning Him. So God help us, brothers and sisters, to realize there are blessings in believing God and obeying God, and may God bless each of us to believe, not just in God, but to believe God. What God says in His Word, and then obey what God has said in His Word. Those are when we receive the blessings of God as we live here in this world. May the Lord help us to remember these things in my prayer for Christ's sake.